Good morning, everybody. Good morning. There you go. Thank you all for taking your time and being with us here today at First Baptist Church, Orion. I got a little quip I'll start you out with. It says, while sports fishing off the coast of Florida, Roger there, one day his boat capsized. And he could swim, but he had a lot of fear for alligators. Well, you can understand that. And so he kept clinging on the overturned craft. He then spotted an old codger out there on the shore, and he shouted, are there any gators in here? Nah, the old man said. He said, there ain't been any gators around for years. So feeling content and safe now, he took off towards shore leisurely. And about halfway to shore, he finally asked the guy, how did you get rid of the gators? To which the man responded, well, we didn't do nothing. The sharks got them. Well, that's where maybe the phrase Roger Dodger came from, because he was out there dodging those sharks. But anyway, our Bible verse today, we're going to be coming upon a couple missionaries. They're going to be setting out. And in that regard, although they won't be swimming with the gators and sharks, they're going to run into people, though, that are like gators and sharks, that are kind of going after them in their character. So please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And you might find it on page 813 of the Pew Bible. But this Bible is what we call the inspired and the infallible and God's living word. So, but before we get started, let's lift him up in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for bringing us your holy word so that we can learn from it, and giving us the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes, that peels the scales away from our eyes so we can understand it. Father God, be with us today as we lift you up in praise and honor and glory. For it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. In your precious name we pray. And your church says, amen. 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 Well, this morning, the message is entitled, The Mission Begins. The Mission Begins. This book of Acts documents very well the missionary journeys of the early church, specifically Paul's journeys to spread the gospel to the known nations and the Gentiles and to start new churches. In our New Testament here, the letters that follow this book of Acts, you can see, are the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, and Philippians. They're all subsequently were written as to address issues in those new churches, plants that Paul and his counterparts started on these journeys. So it's a beautiful thing to start churches. It's a beautiful thing to start Christian relationship, but we have to maintain those relationships as we go forward. And that's what these subsequent letters do. They maintain the fellowship with the saints. Our first verses this morning there in chapter 13 show that they are preparing the people for the mission field. Preparing them for the mission field. Verse 1 says, now in the church of Antioch, because that's where they were, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manion, a close friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. All these people were together in this church, along with others. These were the leaders, if you will. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So let's pause there. The church in Antioch in Syria, that's where this was. Now, I mean, that's a difficult place to live in Syria right now. People are running all from Syria, going to all parts of the world. We have Syrian refugees now because they're avoiding persecution. Christians are being persecuted in Syria, but not just Christians. Even Muslims are being persecuted and Christians because they have differing beliefs. Syria is a horrible place to live right now. And this Antioch is right there in Syria, close to Syria. And this church that was situated there is where Paul and at this time they were situated, and they built it up at this time. They were now going to become missionary church. They first started off as being a church plant, but now they themselves are going to be missionary church. Many of the church planting emanated from this church. Barnabas and Saul were were the great leaders of the church family there, and they were nurturing them along their way and to eventually carry out what's called the Great Commission of Jesus. Anybody remember what the Great Commission was? To go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the Great Commission that Jesus commanded of us. They were at a point now, this church, and they knew that it was time to expand their mission. There was a normal maturing process that a church goes through that is similar in scope to what Christians themselves goes through. Generally, as a new church or a new believer, they go through phases of maturity. I always refer to it as I, we, and they. I, we, and they. In the I phase, it's normal that a new believer or a church to first be absorbing all the knowledge that they can to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian, building themselves up for ministry. Everything is about learning more. They're like a dry sponge. They take in everything that the pastor and the fellowship has to bring so that they can build up their own understanding of who they are in Christ and what they should be doing. But eventually they should progress to the next phase, like the we phase, the we phase. In the we phase, the church members learn to enjoy working together for a common goal. They are building their relationships and learning how to work with each other. They are enjoying fellowship while becoming strong in the Lord. And then the last phase that they should progress to is the they phase. In the they phase, the individual and the church starts serving their neighbors. It's no longer about them, it's about them. They start carrying out the Great Commission and become more evangelical in their practice. When churches don't mature to the they phase, they die. We want to mature to the they phase. We should all want to mature to the they phase, individually and within the church. The early church in our verses this morning was now moving into this they phase. They were interested in taking godly risk now, going outside of the confines and the comfort of their own church and going out the walls and now starting new churches. They were a church that was planted and now they want to be a church planting mechanism for Christ. They are carrying out the Great Commission and making new disciples to whomever and wherever the Holy Spirit guided them. Our next text here says that they were worshiping and fasting. And if we as a church or you individually as a Christian are contemplating God's direction in your lives or dwelling on what to do next, then fasting and prayer is a great place to start. Now, I'm not a great faster, but I still try to fast. I have something called hypoglycemia where I got to eat many meals, small meals kind of thing to keep myself going. Otherwise, I wig out. But it's not a pretty thing. So, but I still try to fast on certain things. I try to leave out certain elements that I know I would desire, but I do it in such a way that hopefully it'll cause me to have more attention on Christ and His mission for me and directions in my life. Prayer and fasting is a normal part of a Christian's life going forward. I don't know if you all have ever fasted before, but it's a good thing, both spiritually and sometimes bodily too. But that's what they did. They came together as a church, they focused on the situation at hand, and then fasted and prayed. And then the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul so for the work that I have called them. Now you should know that Barnabas and Saul were leaders in not only the Antioch church, but in the church, whole church movement. I mean, they've been making such significant changes over the last bunch of years. And now the Holy Spirit is calling them out to go leave this comfort zone. So it wasn't like they were taking just two new members or members at large. They were taking the leaders' jobs. And this was a big deal for them, I'm sure. The term set apart that's used here is a definition for the word holy or holy ones. And it's the same Greek word that is used for the word saint, to describe the word saint. You might be surprised to know that the word Christian only appears a couple times in all of the New Testament. But the word saint is used many times throughout the New Testament. Christians were more commonly referred to as saints back then. This is different than you might hear at some of the other local churches. The Catholic Church in particular raises, you have to be qualified as a saint per se. But in this regard, we are all saints according to God's word here. But if you're Christians, then you are set apart, holy ones, and set apart. Now, before anyone gets a big head because thinking that you're saints, we got Saint here, and we got Saint Roger, and Saint Dan, and Saint Betty back there. You should know that we are only considered holy or set apart, holy ones, saints, because Jesus paid the price for our sin. God sees us as His holy ones now and as saints because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus paid it all for our sin so that we could now truly become humble saints. So, I remember one time when I was in the military, I was serving at Fort Bragg, and a buddy of mine, he was from Sicily, his name is Itzio Agnesante. What a name. Itzio Agnesante. I just call him Itz. and his wife was from, he's from Sicily, and his wife was from Ireland. And oh my gosh, those two could fight. They could fight like nobody could fight. Words would be flying. Furniture would be flying, but they could also love like no other. It was such a comical, wonderful thing to witness. But one day I was helping them move from one place to another, and after I got done, he says, Jerry, he had a lisp and an Italian accent too. Jerry, you're a saint, Jerry, you're a saint. And I was thinking to myself, whoa, saint? Oh man, no one's ever called me that before, especially me, saint. Oh man, so that kind of knocked my socks off. Yeah, saints, these Christians were saints. But these particular here, Barnabas and Saul, were now called out saints, set apart saints. Barnabas and Saul was being set apart as missionaries and the church planters in our text here. This is like a kind of like a special service, an ordination, if you will, or a missionary send-out service. It's something special when a church family comes together to bless an individual and to send them out for Christian service. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Every year, the Illinois Baptist State Headquarters, Roger, I think you, did you go with the state headquarters meeting? Yeah. Every year, they have a sending-off service. And I'm telling you, if you ever have the chance to watch that, it is an awesome service to watch. It's so amazing to see these people that are coming together, knowing that they're going to be put in harm's way. They're going to places like Iraq and Afghanistan and Russia and China and all this. But the Holy Spirit just fills the room. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't hardly have ever felt it so much as when I went to one of these send-off services. And every year they invite the participating churches to come in and witness this. And I highly encourage you, if you want to feel the Holy Spirit moving, you'll feel it in that service. But for our Southern Baptists, I'm proud to say we have right now 3,692 missionaries, paid for missionaries in the mission field all over the world. And then in the continental United States, we have 1,000 or so missionaries in North America as well. John Sedgwick, our friend John Sedgwick, he's a missionary, church planter in our arena. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing that we can say, look back on as our association and be proud of. Southern Baptist Convention, that's one of the reasons I chose to be it, because they're doing so many good things. And they're making good use of the resources. They're not building buildings for the sake of building buildings. They're building churches around the world, and they're paying for these people and giving them life insurance as they're in Russia and Afghanistan, Africa, struggling. So if any of you are interested in becoming a missionary, I will help you make that happen. If you want to help a missionary in particular, I will help you make that happen. We're going to have some missionaries come here to give us their story, and that's going to be great. You're going to see how the Holy Spirit is working around the world through that effort. But our verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they went to sailed to Cyprus. Arriving at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. So it's, again, a stop there. You see on this map right here, I got up on the screen, this shows the three missionary journeys of Paul. The ones in red are the very first missionary journeys that we're going to talk about here. And you might be able to see that they started in the lower right-hand corner there at Antioch and then went to Cyprus. These trips were not like today's travel, though. They weren't like on jetliners and big nuclear ships or coal by ships. They were in small boats or vessels going from one place to another, and they were walking a lot on their own from one place to another. These are difficult times. They knew that they would be not only setting themselves up for a difficult physical journey, but also that they would probably be persecuted, which we know they were. Many, many times long, they knew that they would be persecuted, ridiculed, spit on, just like Jesus was beforehand. And Jesus said, don't fret when you come across it. Don't be surprised, but know this, that I've been through it myself. Take comfort, though. So that's what they're getting ready to do in this send-off service. And it says here that they first proclaimed the word of God, though, in the synagogues. And I find that interesting here, the synagogues. They were running from the Jewish people in some respects because they were changing the way that these converting to Jews to Christianity, and the leaders of the churches were coming after them. Synagogues. Paul was one of the first Jewish leaders that was going out killing Christians and using the synagogues as his launching point. But they, Christians, were going to the synagogues. They were doing this because the Jewish converts that were there, well, they already knew about God. So they had a good starting point. They knew how to talk to them, as opposed to someone who wasn't a Jewish convert. They didn't know about God. The way you talk to people and the words that you use to spread the good news is dependent upon the audience. Yesterday when I was out here in front sitting down, people were coming up, and you have to quickly assess where they're at. Because some of these people are coming from maybe a Catholic background, or maybe coming from a Pentecostal background, or maybe they're coming from nothing. Some of the people I ran across was coming from nothing. So I couldn't just jump right in and say, oh, the Jesus that the Jews were waiting for was answered in Jesus, the Messiah. I couldn't do that because they don't have a clue who God is. Even how you address Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons are different. You know, if you're addressing Jehovah's Witness, they think that nobody else uses the word Jehovah. We use the word Jehovah all the time. God. That's another name for God. But you have to recognize where they're at so that you know how to talk to people. That's normal. In the synagogue, these people knew also about Moses and Abraham and the law. So they didn't have to explain that either. And according to the Old Testament Torah, they were expecting a Messiah. And Paul and Barnabas was introducing Jesus as being the Messiah that they were waiting for. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of Jews chose to believe and became Christians, but many did not. The same dynamic, though, goes for us. When we, though, speak to the gospel, we need to assess the people. We can start a conversation with a basic understanding of Jesus, or do you have to go back to who God is, what the law is, what creation is, what sin is? Do you have to dispute things from a scientific matter because you're dealing with a scientific person? Or can you talk from a strictly religious point of view? Don't get me wrong, we have arguments for both of those arenas. It makes a big difference, though. And most importantly, ask, as you're doing this, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and give you His words to speak to your situation. And take a faithful step then to speak out and spread the good news gospel as Jesus commands us to do. Don't do anything without the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, and I know many of you probably could attest, that in the middle of your conversation, you're like, oh, Lord, what am I going to say to this feedback? What am I going to say to this situation? And something comes to you because you pray to the Holy Spirit, little internal prayer. Holy Spirit, give me the words because I don't know what I'm going to say, how I'm going to respond. And something comes to you. And I'm telling you, in the back of my mind, I'm saying, high five, Holy Spirit, because that didn't come from me. And it makes all the difference. The Holy Spirit is your partner for life. Jesus said that when I send the Holy Spirit down to you, He will come inside you for those who believe, and He will never depart from you. So He's a counselor in your heart. Do you hear Him, though? That's the question. Ask to be more sensitive. Ask God that you could be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit guide you as you're talking to people. In verse 6 here it says, when they traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. And couldn't they come up with a better name than that? That just hurts my heart, just thinking this guy's name's Bar Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, it's another name for the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. The sorcerer here, he worked for the proconsul. The proconsul is like a governor or a military commander of an ancient Roman province. He has a lot of administrative power and influence in the area. The sorcerer was his kind of servant or his worker. The sorcerer's name was Bar Jesus, and that Bar Jesus means actually son of Joshua or son of the Savior. He is also called Elymas, which means itself magician or sorcerer. It was not uncommon for Jews to have more than one name, and Luke thought it was important to include both in this account. While Barnabas and Paul were visiting the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, they encountered this sorcerer who most likely feared that he was going to lose his job from the proconsular. So he began to openly oppose the gospel message being shared by Barnabas and Paul and tried to turn the governor from listening to him, from the faith. I love what happened, though, next, according to Scripture in verse 9. It's awesome. It says, but Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of a devil. I'm going to start using that one. You son of a devil, an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? So this sorcerer, no doubt, had some influence. He was influencing people all around him. And yet Saul, who just met him for the first time, he looked him straight in the eye and he saw him for what he was. And he just let him have it. Paul came down on that sorcerer. He looked at him straight in the eye. Paul was bold in the face of this adversity. They were just starting out now, though, on this blessed journey. And they ran here right in a harsh situation right off the bat. We would like to think that missionary work, spreading the gospel, would be all rose color and fun. But that's not the case many times. Paul later says himself that we must equip ourselves for battle, he says. Battle. We need to put on the whole armor of God before we go out. So if you're doing God's work, then you can be guaranteed that you will run, just like they did, into the sons of the devils at times. That is also why most always the disciples go out in twos, it shows here. To be an encourager along the path, a defender in the foxhole, a witness to a friend when things get tough. There's a lot of good lessons here in these verses that we should all take heed, especially for those who are willing to do the work of the Great Commission, which is, by the way, what was commanded by Christ for all Christians to be doing. So take heed, dear Christian. This lesson today is for you. But God is on your side, and heaven is waiting for you. You have nothing to fear but fear itself. In our last verses today, Paul said to the sorcerer, now look, and I can just see him doing this. The Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time. Immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then, when he saw what happened, the proconsul, governor, believed, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Paul told the sorcerer what God was going to do for him, and then it happened right after that, immediately, just the way Paul said it would. I find it interesting that what happened to the sorcerer is exactly what happened to Paul himself earlier in his own conversion. You might recall that before Paul was a Christian, this leader, the guy who wrote one-third of the New Testament, this same Paul, he was going around killing Christians. That is, until he was confronted by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me so?" And then right after that, Paul was struck blind, just like the sorcerer, and humbled. And he needed someone to lead him by the hand too for a while.